Thanks, Corey.
Whoa.
Just a reminder that this week Friday, if anyone's looking to get outside and do something, we are having a little Super Bowl, actually just more of a soup time together. So we're going to have some fire pit set up in the parking lot, and we're just going to have some soup and some hot dogs and just a chance to be together as a family. Kids, if you want to bring your sleds, we got the sledding hill over at West Side, so it should be a just good time just to hang out. So this week Friday at 5 o'clock, we'd love to see everyone out there. It'll just be good to be together. And it's just good to be together right here, right now. And so just grateful for the opportunity to be here today, to be up here. I don't know how many times that I actually say that and mean it, that it actually feels good to be up here, but it actually kind of does to be here with you guys preaching. So today, well, actually this week, this past Tuesday marked the one-year anniversary of the death of Kobe Bryant. Now, for those who are not sports fans, this is not a big deal, but this was a legendary basketball player, and just loved Kobe Bryant, just the way he played and just how tenacious he was. Much bigger Pistons fan than I was about the Lakers and Kobe Bryant, but that being said, he was just pretty remarkable. But as great as he was on the court, that wasn't meaning that he was perfect off the court. And in fact, 2003, Kobe Bryant was arrested for sexual assault in a hotel over in Colorado. And I remember vividly, he just sat there and he sat down with his wife, and they sat down and did this press conference. And he had this quote, and it said, "I stand here in front of you guys, furious at myself, disgusted at myself for making the mistake of adultery." And I just remember being struck by the language that I made the mistake of adultery. And this isn't a Kobe Bryant thing. This is just kind of the way we talk nowadays, right? We hear it over and over, just how, you know, hey, I just made a mistake. It's, you know, everybody makes a mistake. You know, or we have people stand up and say, you know, I just made a mistake. This is just part of our language today. And there's a pastor down in Georgia named Andy Stanley. Andy Stanley makes the comment about this idea, and he says, we have a world that is filled with people that are walking around who are just mistakers. People who make mistakes. We don't just make mistakes, we commit sins. As much as we like to downplay and just say we're mistakers, if we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that we are all sinners. And this sin is a big problem in our world today. The simple truth is that this has resulted in disconnect and brokenness all around us, and we see this result every day in our life. Some of you have family members who are dealing with health issues, or maybe you have health issues, whether it's your heart or cancer. We know that all this is the result of sin in our world. Some of you guys have divorce or anxiety. You have these things inside of you that you just wish could go away. We have loved ones that are struggling with health issues. We live in a day and age that we just sit around and we just recognize that there is so much brokenness and mess in our world. And sin is a reminder that this is not the way it was created to be. It's not the way that God intended it to be. And we deal with those consequences and those results every single day. And it's not just we see it around us. The truth is we feel it inside of us. We know that there's something going on inside of us that just feels just feels off, right? It feels broken. And above all, we know that sin makes things messy, even with our relationship with God. And this question about what do we do with this sin? We got this thing in our world and we got this thing in our life, and what do we do with it? This has been the question that's been at the heart of the human existence since the very beginning. How do we make things right? Today we're going to read from Leviticus 16. It's about the Day of Atonement. This word atonement, if you break it down, it just means at one ment. It's this idea of how do we, as sinful people, get back to this point where we are one with a righteous and holy God? How do we take what's broken and how do we make it right? And this is one of those themes that is seen throughout the Bible. It is the main theme of the entire Bible, about how do we get right with God? How do we take care of this sin that makes everything so messy? And we catch glimpses of how God is planning on taking care of this, even in the passages leading up to the one we're going to read today. Right in the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sin, they try to cover themselves with fig leaves. And then God comes in and says, I'm going to give you skin from an animal to help cover your shame and your sin. And then later on in Genesis, we get this image of Abraham getting ready to sacrifice his son. And God stepping in and saying no, and he provides a ram that he sacrifices instead. And we get this first image of a sacrificial lamb. And then from Genesis, we move to Exodus, and we get this image of God bringing his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, and that's done through the Passover. The Israelites took a lamb, and they sacrificed, and they put the blood on their doorposts, and this is what saved them from death. The blood of the lamb saved them from death. And that brings us to our passage today in Leviticus 16. Probably this is going to be our clearest image of what God is going to do about this problem of sin. In fact, Hebrews will tell us that this is just a shadow of what Jesus does on the cross. And we see the images of Christ throughout this whole passage that we're going to read today. You will see today that God makes a way for us to be with him by covering the cost of our sin. So let's open up our Bibles. If you have your phone, just flip those open. We're going to look at Leviticus 16 today. As you guys pull that up, let me just say a couple things about context here. See, the Jewish people, they had seven feasts. These were celebrations that they had set up in order for the people of God to remember God's faithfulness as they brought them out of slavery into freedom. And this Day of Atonement was one of those seven, probably the greatest of those feasts. The Day of Atonement was the one time a year that the high priest could enter the most holy place. Here's a picture of the tabernacle. You kind of see the way it's set up. The people could enter in through the side, and then there was a place to do sacrifices right there, and then they had this tent of meeting, they called it. And you could walk in there, but in the back of that tent of the meeting was this place called the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. This was the place that only the high priest could go into. They had the Ark of the Covenant. This is where the presence of God dwelt. So with that understanding, let's open up to Leviticus 16. And we're going to read the passage here today. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, Tell your brother Aaron not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain in front of the atonement cover of the ark, or else he will die, because I appear in the cloud that is over the atonement cover. This is how Aaron is to enter the sanctuary area. With a young bull for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering, he is to put on the sacred linen tunic. With linen undergarments next to his body, he is to tie the linen sash around him and put on the linen turban. These are the sacred garments. So he must bathe himself with water before he puts them on. From the Israelites' community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other one for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it as a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending him into the desert as a scapegoat. Aaron shall bring a bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. And he is to slaughter the bull for his own sin offering. He is to take a censer full of burning coals from the altar before the Lord, two handfuls of finely ground fragrance incense, and take them behind the curtain. He is to put the incense on the fire before the Lord and make the smoke, and the smoke of the incense will conceal the atonement cover above the testimony so that he will not die. He used to take some of the bull's blood and wash, and with his finger sprinkle it on the front of the atonement cover. Then he shall sprinkle some of it with his finger 7 times before the atonement cover. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering of the people, and take the blood behind the curtain, and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and on front of it. And in this way he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanliness and the rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. He is to do the same for the tent of meeting, which is among them and in the midst of their uncleanliness. No one is to be in the tent of the meeting from the time Aaron goes to make the atonement into the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and his whole community of Israel. And he shall come out of the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for him. He shall take some of the bull's blood and some of the goat's blood and shall put on the horns of the altar. He shall sprinkle some of the blood on his finger 7 times to cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanliness of the Israelites. When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of the meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He shall lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and the rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them in the goat's head. Put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the desert and the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself the sin to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. Then Aaron is to go to the tent of the meeting, take off the linen garments and put on before that he put on before he entered the most holy place, and he is to leave them there. He shall bathe himself with water in a holy place and put on his regular garments. Then he shall come out and sacrifice the burnt offerings for himself and for the people, to make atonement for himself and the people. He shall also burn the fat of the sin offerings on the altar, and the man who releases the goat as a scapegoat must wash his clothes and bathe himself in water afterwards, till then he can come in the camp. The bull and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought into the most holy place to make atonement, must be taken outside the camp. Their hides, flesh, and offal are to be burned up. The man who burns them must then wash his clothes and bathe himself with water. Afterwards, they might come into the camp. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must deny yourself and not do any work, whether native-born or an alien living among you, because on this day atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord you will be clean from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of rest, and you must deny yourself. It is a lasting ordinance. The priest who is anointed and ordained to succeed his father as the high priest is to make atonement. He is to put on the sacred linen garments and make atonements for the most holy place, for the tent of meeting and the altar, and for the priests and all the people of the community. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you. Atonement is to be made once a year for all the sins of Israelites. And it was done as the Lord had commanded Moses. Let's pray. Dear God, we come before you today, grateful for your holy scripture that is alive today as it always has been. May your words of truth just be so clear out of me and into this world, and may we see your grace amidst all the things that we're talking about today. May we see your love for us. Lord, all us who pray, amen. So today we're talking about the Day of Atonement. Scripture tells us this happened on the 10th day of the 7th month. Within the Jewish calendar, that means it happened sometime in September or October. This day is so steeped in meaning and sacredness that the Jews simply called it the Day. And getting prepared for this day involved everyone. Started with the people. First thing that they had to do, the people would treat this day as a Sabbath. They had to clean them, you know, make themselves clean, and nobody was allowed to work. They considered this the Sabbath of all Sabbaths. It's a day where they're going to confess their sins to God. And so it's kind of like what we would have that feel of Good Friday for us, except even more so. They didn't work, they would fast, they would pray, and they would confess their sins. They figured this was their last chance of the year to get whatever it is that's on their chest out and have God take care of it. And as the people humbled themselves, the high priest would get ready. The high priest had to bathe themselves, and then they had to wear sacred garments. Normally, the high priest would wear this elaborate garment, but not today, not on this day. This day, they would dress down and wear something that was simple and white. And this was a way of reminding everybody that even the high priest, even the best among them, was just as sinful as everybody else. And the first thing that the high priest would have to do would be to sacrifice a bull for the sins of him and his family. It was important to prepare yourself before you stepped into the most holy place. It was so important that you did this right before you stepped into the tent and then passed that veil into the very presence of God. This was no simple thing. In fact, our text today, it starts with these words right here. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell your brother Aaron that he is not to come whenever he chooses into the most holy place behind the curtain, or else he will die.'" It opens up by telling us that Aaron had two sons, and in Leviticus chapter 10, they stepped into the most holy place, and they brought fire that was unauthorized, and because of that, they dropped dead just because they were in the presence of God. Nobody is supposed to enter into the most holy place except this one day, and it's for a God that has done so much to draw us into a relationship with himself. There is still a holiness to him, this thing that sets him apart from the rest of us. This is dangerous work. If I'm that high priest, I am terrified. Last time two people walked in there, they dropped dead because the sinful people stepped in the presence of a holy God. And this was no simple task for the high priest. In fact, historians will tell you that the priest would often wrap a rope around their ankles so that if they stepped in there and they dropped dead in front in the presence of God, no other priest had to go in there to get them. They would just pull the rope to get them back. It was terrifying. The high priest stood in this gap between a holy God and sinful people. And this is just such a beautiful image of what Jesus Christ does for us. Hebrews 14 says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. So let us approach the throne of grace with confidence." This is how we come before our God. It's because Jesus stands in this gap between a holy God and us sinful people. Jesus is this mediator between us, the one who stands on our behalf in the presence of God. Jesus stands in this gap between us and a holy God and reminds us that Jesus not only stands in the gap, but the one who stands in the gap is one who knows what it's like for us to go through the things that we're going through. The one who stands in our behalf in the presence of God is a God that cares so deeply for us. This is such a beautiful picture of our Savior. And as we read this passage about all the ways that we're supposed to come before God and step into his presence, it's very clear that we need to step into the presence of God at his invitation and at his terms. And the crazy part is, that has not changed. The death and resurrection of Jesus has blown open the doors of salvation. God has done so much to bring us into a relationship with him, but we still do not get to heaven and we do not get into the presence of God on our own terms. Jesus says that I am the resurrection and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. We cannot come to God by trying to be good enough. There are not many paths to a right relationship to God in eternity. God makes a way for us to be with him by covering the cost of our sin. We can only step into the very presence of God because of the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So back to our story. The high priest has now prepared himself. The people have all prepared themselves. And so the first thing the high priest has to do is he sacrifices the bull. So he sacrifices the bull, and that covers the sin of the priest and his household. And then he gets ready to step into the presence of God. He steps behind that veil. And the first thing he does is he takes a shovel full of hot coals. And he goes and he steps in behind that curtain and he drops that right in front of the Ark of the Covenant, right in front of the presence of God. And then he goes back out and he takes two handfuls of incense. And then he goes back in behind that curtain and he drops those on those hot coals. And this creates smoke. And our passage today tells us that this smoke screen makes it so that the high priest can step in there and not necessarily see the presence of God right there in front of him. It says that he does this so he will not die. And then the high priest takes a bowl of blood from that bowl. He goes back in there and he sprinkles that blood seven times with his finger on the Ark of the Covenant. He sprinkles that blood to cover his sins right in the presence of God. And then he goes back in, goes back out, and then they present two bulls that they took from the community of Israel, or two goats. And these two goats, they cast a lot, and that lot will tell you which one they're going to sacrifice. So they take one of those goats and they sacrifice it. And then they take the blood of that and they go back in and they do the same thing they did with the bull blood. And they sprinkle that blood of the goat for the sins of Israel this time in the presence of God. And then they take that blood and they sacrifice it in the tent of the meeting to clean that. And then they go back out to the altar and then they sprinkle the goat's blood on there to clean that. And then they get the other goat. This one they call the scapegoat. And I love it. The scapegoat is a term we use today, right? Look up the dictionary definition. It tells us scapegoat is blamed for the wrongdoings, mistakes, and faults of others. This is a term that we use all the time today. It's a term that is originated right here in this text. This is where historians will tell you this is the first time they've heard this term, and it comes from there, and we use this term here today. I think of scapegoats. I don't know why, but this is where my head goes. I go to sports, right? Sports fans will tell you this is Steve Bartman. Steve Bartman tried to catch a fly ball, and all of Chicago fans blame him for costing them the World Series. Other analogies of scapegoats, we have Billy Buckner. For sports fans, you'll know that he was the one who cost the Boston Red Sox a chance to the World Series. And then we have Mrs. O'Leary's cow. She's blamed for starting a big old fire in Chicago. We have scapegoats. This is a term that we use all the time today and originated right here in this ancient text. In our text, we have this image where they take this goat, brings him up to the high priest, and the high priest takes his hands and he lays them on the head of this goat. And he confesses all the sins of the people of Israel, and they symbolically lay all these sins right on this scapegoat. And then they take this goat, who now has all their sins on it, and they lead it out of their town, out of their area, and they take it out in the desert. And this becomes a powerful image, a very beautiful and powerful image of their sins, not only just being covered, but being taken away. And once again, we get a beautiful image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 says this, said, "And the Lord laid on him the iniquities of us all." Psalm 103 says, "We are covered. He has covered our sin as far as the east is from the west." He has removed our sin that far. And so we get this image of Christ. Some of you guys might remember the song Rock of Ages. This is a beautiful hymn that we have sung in our church for years. I remember singing this as a kid. Rock of Ages starts off with these lines right here. It says, "Rock of Ages cleft for me, left me to hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed, thee of sin, the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure." This idea of the double cure is exactly what we're talking about right here with the goat. We have one goat that will take away, that is sacrificed for our sins. And then we take our sins and we put it on the other goat and it's taken away. We have a God that died and not only just covers our sins and forgives our sins, but he takes away our sin. This is just something we can't do on our own. And we know this. When we've been hurt by somebody, somebody's said something or done something, or something happens between you and a loved one, you have this thing now that's right there that you just don't know what to do with. And you can forgive them, but it doesn't really take away that thing that was done, right? We still know that. We still remember that. And it's still, as much as we try to move on, it's still one of those things that still is there. Yet this is what Jesus has done for us. Hebrews 10 verse 4 says it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away our sin. This system that we're talking about here today, it was temporary. It was incomplete. But Jesus not only offers forgiveness to our sins, but he removes the sin. He removes that thing that makes everything so messy. Animal blood can cover up our sin, but it cannot take away our sin. This is why when John the Baptist, he saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The writer of Hebrews makes it very clear that what the high priest did every year, Jesus did once and for all. Hebrews 10 says this, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are made holy." What was once done once a year to cover our sins, Jesus Christ steps on the stage and he takes care of it once and for all. We are made perfect forever through his sacrifice. A sacrifice that not only covers our sins and forgives our sins, but removes them from our very presence. It removes them from the presence of God. So what? This is not anything new. This idea of God coming and Jesus dying to forgive our sins, this is not a new teaching for most of you. In fact, I could probably get my kids up here, and even my four-year-old could probably give you little pictures of what we're talking about here, about Jesus removing our sin. But this is a reality that we need to let sink deep into our soul, because the devil loves to go around and whisper into our ears things that just are not true. For the person who is approaching the end of their life, or if you have a loved one who's sitting there knowing that their days are coming to an end, they start to fill with these questions or doubts, wondering if the life that they lived was truly good enough to get them into heaven. We are reminded in Hebrews that Jesus' death and resurrection made us holy once and for all, and Hebrews 10:22 tells us that we can have full assurance through our faith in Jesus Christ. What a beautiful promise at a very precious moment that we can have this assurance for the ones we love at such a tough, tough time. And for those who are struggling with sin, or those who have wandered far away from God, and you're just wondering if God could ever forgive you, if God could even forgive that thing that I've done. This passage reminds us that no matter how great our sin is, Christ's sacrifice and God's grace is even greater. And for the teenagers and for the young adults that are out there, as you search for love, and Valentine's Day is coming, as you search for love, may you be reminded that there is no greater love than this. God loves you deeply, just as you are, and he made a way for you to step into a life that you can only have through him. And until you discover that truth, maybe the moment you discover that truth will be the moment that you are prepared to enter into a loving relationship with somebody else. But you are already deeply loved. This is the truth that we have in Scripture. And for those of you who are just sitting broken, surrounded by the results of what a broken world gives you, wondering if there will be days that get better, wondering if there is even hope, Sometimes the hard truth is that there are messes that just leave stains. You can work on it as much as you can, but they are just not easily removed. But our hope is not going to be found in the things that we do, but only the hope in the God who says he will someday make everything new. And for those of us who are just doing our best, living a good life, trying to honor God with the decisions that we make, may this passage remind us that even the best among us have sin in our life. And our sin is a big deal. God has done so much to draw us to him, yet there's this holiness to him, a set apartness that we need to recognize and revere. And the truth is, this is a part that I struggle with. So many times I'll just sit there and I'll pray. Half the time I don't even, like, my mind wanders to something else and I forget that I've been praying. Or I sit there and I try to read and all of a sudden my mind starts drifting, or I just pray out of habit and I don't even think about the words that I'm saying. And yet I look at what we read about today and just the preparation they had as they stepped into the very presence of God. How powerful would it be if we had that same mindset every time we stepped into church to worship, every time we stepped into the presence of God to pray, that we had the same type of fear and reverence for God? Because we read in Scripture that when people came in the presence of God, they fell to the ground out of just sheer fear of the power of God. On one hand, I think when we approach God, we need to hold on to that. I think it could change the way that we pray. It would change the way that we live if we could just have that same type of reverence and fear that every time we step into the presence of God, we hold on to that sense of fear. And yet at the same sense, as much as we're called to fear God, we can hold on to the truth that we don't have to fear the Father. Scripture tells us that we can approach God with confidence. That when Jesus died on the cross, that veil that separated the most holy place from everything else, it was torn right in two. It's like God made the decision that you can't come to me, so I am going to come to you. And he is, the death and resurrection of Jesus has torn open this thing that once stood between us and God. And God says, you can step into my presence with confidence. We can come boldly before the throne of God. Hebrews 10, verse 22 says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. And I just think this is a beautiful image of how we can approach God in worship and in prayer. A sincere heart. Just come before God just as you are. Broken, sinful, knowing that God has made a way for us to be right with him through Jesus Christ. An author named Robert Coleman wrote a book called Written in Blood. As part of that book, he tells this story. There's a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. The doctor explained that she had the same disease that the boy had recovered from 2 years earlier. Her only chance for recovery was a transfusion from someone who had previously conquered the disease, and since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the ideal donor. Would you give your blood to Mary? The doctor asked the little boy. Johnny hesitated. His lower lip started to tremble, and then he smiled and said, sure, for my sister. I probably wouldn't do that for my sister. Maybe I would. Soon the two children were wheeled into the hospital room. Mary was looking pale and thin, and Johnny was looking robust and healthy. Neither spoke, but when their eyes met, Johnny grinned. And as the nurse inserted the needle into his arm, Johnny's smile faded. He watched the blood flow through the tube, and with the ordeal almost over, his voice slightly shaking, he broke the silence. He said, doctor, when do I die? It was only then that the doctor realized why Johnny had hesitated, why his lip was trembling when he agreed to donate his blood. Little Johnny thought that giving his blood to his sister meant giving up his life, and in that brief moment, he made a great decision. Johnny, fortunately, did not have to die to save his sister. Each of us, however, have a condition that is far more serious than Mary's. It has required Jesus not to just give up his blood, but to give up his life. We have a God that has willingly give up his own life so that we can live. God has made a way for us to have a relationship with him. And I don't care if you stand on this stage or if you quietly slide in the back of the church just wondering if you even belong here. Each and every one of us knows that deep down in our soul that we need the grace and the love that we find in our Lord. This place here is not for those who have it all together. Each and every one of us are just broken people, sinful people, just trying to figure it out. So if you are here today and you are struggling, if you feel broken, if you deal with sin and are frustrated with the mess it creates both inside of you and all around you, welcome. We have a God that made a way through our mess so that we can be with him. Let us draw near to him with confidence because the blood of Jesus not only covers our sins, but he took it away. And once and for all, Jesus made us right. This is the God we serve. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious God, we come before you today. We read an ancient text of how people approached you. And yet, God, here in this very moment, we step so easily into your presence in prayer and in worship. Sometimes we forget just how steep of a cost, how big of a price that you paid so that we could have a relationship with you. We could have a moment like this. So God, as we worship and as we praise you and as we pray to you, may we be reminded of your great love, your great sacrifice that allows us to step into your presence. And may your love and the way that you take care of us and our sin be a reminder of how we can handle the craziness and the mess of this world. And may we bring hope and love to all that we see and all that we meet and all that we do. In this we pray. Amen. Why don't you guys stand, whether you are here or whether you are online, we will give you God's blessing. And as sinful people trying to figure it out, as sinful people sitting in a broken, messed up world, as we go out and we try to live our life, and as we try to share God's love, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen.